Number one, TS-81.
I've always wanted to come up here and look around and to see the place. Our daughter was here. The people in the daytime probably met her. Our daughter was here a couple of years ago. She and her girlfriend, or roommate, are working with children with another mission down in Miami with Cubans. And she was out here, and she said, "Oh, Dad, it's such a wonderful place. You got to see it." And I said, "Well, I hope to." I think I'd like to tell you just a little bit about who I am, and that may help you to listen a little bit. Sometimes you try to figure out, where's this guy coming from? And maybe if I can help you, you don't have to think about that so much. But I was a pastor. In fact, many, many years ago, I stumbled in a camp. And I was young, and so was the camp director. And it was called Camp Good News. And the fellow on the platform with gray hair didn't have gray hair then. And I don't know how many years ago it was, but it was about 20 years ago, I guess. And I told Ryder Kellen at that time I was out of college and wasn't sure what to do with my life, and he really almost persuaded me to go into child evangelism, but the Lord didn't lead that way, although we've always had a real burden for children. And but I have pastored for a number of years, and then in pastoring I was asked if I would leave the pastorate and go and work with college students, just basically be a counselor and helping college students in their Christian life at a Christian college. And that seemed to be the leading of the Lord. So the past 5 years, I was chaplain of Calvary Bible College in Kansas City, Missouri. And while there, the Lord has just spoke to our hearts. In fact, I met Wilma down at her mother's church. And as I would go out from the college and minister in churches, I was being pulled. I had a tremendous ministry with these college students, that age group. And yet I'd go off to these churches, and it was so hard for me. You know, I was being torn, and I knew that God had given me a pastor's heart. And it just wasn't being totally fulfilled in a ministry with 20 to 25. And so I asked permission of the president of the college if I might leave and go back to the pastorate. So I've just recently returned to the pastorate. And I would like to share some things with you as we found very, very important in our school. And it'll be in the area, first of all, I think, in your understanding your own self. I think if we can understand ourselves, it helps us to understand those that we work with. And so I trust that these nights, that as we go into some of the difficulties and some of the major struggles that the people you want to work with are having, and you know that someone can have a real desire to serve the Lord, and yet they can have certain hang-ups in their life that are not really under the control of the Holy Spirit, and it diminishes their effectiveness. Have you ever had a club in someone's home? That when you were in the home, you wondered if the children would get some kind of a disease. You know, and yet the mother's so busy and she's so going all the time and she can't clean the place up and it's kind of like a dump. And you're saying there's got to be a balance here. And then you go in someone else's house and you're afraid the kids are going to bend the rug. You know, and so I just hope that as we go through all of these attitudes, that first of all you identify yourself, and maybe it will help you to realize that maybe you could pull some of these key people aside and share some insights with them, would help them, because a lot of people want help, but they don't know where to go. We found this at Kansas City. We could not believe, it was my weakness, if people want help, I just keep like Ryder, he'll go anywhere and speak, if someone says, "I need to talk to you," I was available. And finally, we trained students to help. We went a 24-hour call-in line. I didn't think it would work. And you can't believe the Christians that called that 24-hour line for help in Kansas City. They just didn't know where to turn. Members of churches, but they were struggling. And so I just trust that as we share with you, we shared this with our students because we felt for them to serve the Lord, if they didn't have the right attitudes, then it was going to affect their ministry. And as I shared it there, every summer I go to the Berean Mission here in St. Louis, and I work with the missionary candidates. And we share the same attitudes to these missionary candidates and say, it's imperative that you build these Christ-like attitudes in your life for your effectiveness. So we're going to start with the negative. You know, what is hindering this attitude from being in my life as God would really want it to be? And all of us have struggles. There's not a person here that's perfect. Because when you're perfect, we won't find you. You know, Enoch walked with God and they just found his shoes. You know, and he was gone. God took him. And as long as you and I are here, we're not perfect. But yet we want to move on towards perfection. And if there's things in our life that are hindering the ministry, our ministry, what a tragedy. Isn't that a tragedy? You know, if we have obvious defects, and some of the people have a struggle working with us, it ought not be. And so we'll try to do the best we can to point out these basic attitudes. Turn to, did they ever pray here? Our brother took me out to a lovely dinner because I was late. Did you have prayer already? Would it hurt if we prayed again, you suppose? Okay. Maybe have another prayer and ask God. And in the afternoon, I'm doing something different in the mornings. And we're going to try and take a new approach to spiritual gifts. Now, I'm not here as a big Bible teacher, you know, some theologian that's come in. That's not my... What I want to do is to share with you the different gifts and then the personalities of people that have that gift. And I am sure that's really going to help you as if you have a number of people that you're working with to be able to understand why you have some conflicts between certain people. They say, well, if you're going to do it, you do it this way. And someone else, if you can do it, you do it this way. You have people that are... In child evangelism, I'm sure you're going to see there's certain gifts, I think, that lends itself to child evangelism. There's just certain people that God has gifted in a certain way, and they go in. They have just what to offer. But then you get the bulldozers in there. You know, you'll have these tender-hearted women that have such a burden for children. But then you get that bulldozer in there. And she's like a bull in a china closet. And she does so, and you're trying to, you know, go around putting Band-Aids in all the hearts. And so I just hope that this week will be an understanding of not only ourselves, but those God has called us to work with in the ministry. And maybe if we can see them in ourselves, it'll help see where they fit in. Because I am sure there are certain Christians that you would rather not be around. There's just certain Christians, you just react to them inwardly. You don't outwardly, because you know, after all, you're leaders. And leaders can't react outwardly, but inwardly, you kind of react to that person saying, you know, they just kind of rub me the wrong way. And if I was going to have a special friend, they would not be. You know, they just wouldn't be. And we're going to find out why. Why is it that you have a certain affinity to certain people, then other people you just kind of pull back from, and yet they're God's children? And they may be very talented, but there's something about their basic personality that causes you to pull back. So we trust that that will be a help in the afternoons. Oh, he wants me to see if it works. Okay, let's see here. Well, drop it down, and it's very, very tiny. But what we can do is we'll take... This is the overhead just to get some basic notes. Otherwise, you take other notes. In the college, I used this one overhead for 10 weeks. You guys got 10 weeks? You know. But so it's just to give you an idea of what we're looking at. The top is attitudes. The attitudes that God wants us to develop. Remember it says in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We are commanded to have the mind of Christ. God doesn't say it's a good idea that we have the mind of Christ. We are to have the mind of Christ. Now, the one thing I wondered, if I'm commanded to have the mind of Christ, how do I know when I have it? I mean, how do you know when you have the mind of Christ? And this is my results of thinking this thing through. How I know I have the mind of Christ is when I would do, in any given situation, the very same thing that he would do. See, when I can think as he thinks, and I know, as he knows in that situation, then I know what to do. And that's wisdom. Proverbs 4:7 says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. So the goal of every Christian is wisdom, not knowledge. And that's the trouble about a lot of Bible schools today. They're knowledge-centered. And knowledge puffeth up. But you want to turn out, because you can be knowledgeable and very unwise. You can turn out, in fact, it's a tragedy today, that you can turn out magna cum laude seminary students whose lives are spiritually bankrupt. That ought not be. That should not be in a Christian school. And so brains and spirituality may, aren't you glad? may not go together. And so we don't want knowledge to be our goal, and God never says knowledge to be the goal, but wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is being able to see as God sees. That's what wisdom is. That you and I can see as God sees. Then he says, with wisdom, get understanding. What is understanding? Understanding is the ability, now I know what to do and to do it. So understanding has to do with my response to a situation. Wisdom has to do with my seeing it from the right perspective. My son got a puzzle for Christmas. It was one of these ice cream cone puzzles. And it's just a puzzle of ice cream cones. You know, and the same flavors repeated. And so we would start making that puzzle, and we'd take a piece, and it didn't fit. Now, we could have taken that piece and said, well, it doesn't fit, let's throw it away. You know, and throw the pieces away because it didn't fit. But, you know, it maybe didn't fit in that section, but it fit in the overall picture. And you and I have a struggle. We make decisions on the basis of our immediate situation, but God looks at it how? The whole picture. And sometimes you and I make the very wrong decision because we make it on the right now instead of the whole picture. I remember one time I went to see the Rose Parade. And that's an experience. I stood on a street corner. We got there about 4 o'clock in the morning, and I still wasn't the first one. You know, and if you've ever been there, it's a beautiful thing to see. I don't know if our brother ever went to see it. When you live down there, you know, you don't go. You have to move away, and then you go back to see it, you know. It's too close. But it's just, it's one of those things you cannot describe, is those floats. They're just so beautiful, and the way they've done them, you just have to see them in person to see all those flowers. It's unbelievable. But I remember standing there, and all of a sudden, nothing would happen. I mean, you're just standing there on a street corner, you know, doing this, and there's nothing. And, you know, you only see the section of the parade that goes by. But those at home watching, they used to do this. They put in a helicopter, they put one of those cameras, you know, and the helicopter would show you the parade from the beginning to the end from that perspective, and you'd see, well, a float broke down, and they're getting a tow truck to tow that float. That's why right now nothing seems to be happening in my parade. And so it's so important that you and I realize that God sees the whole parade, and that we've got to be very careful about making decisions, especially life-changing decisions, just on the basis of something that's happening right now. Unless we're sure that we've got the mind of Christ or wisdom. And so in Philippians 2 there, we can have the mind 2:5. Let's just look at that. Philippians 2:5. And this will be our goal, having the mind of Christ. And let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And he went on and shared how that mind didn't elevate him, but it caused him to be what? A servant. It caused him to be a servant. And you know, a servant is someone that gets excited about making someone else successful. That's important. And you know, we all need to develop a servant's heart. You know, you may want your teachers, I realize that you teach. You may teach so that these people will make you successful. Then you don't have a servant's heart, do you? No, you should teach to make them what? Successful. That everyone that you teach and all the people you work with, that you will make them successful. Then you'll be a real servant. And I don't know if we have any employees right now here from the Institute, but if there are employees sitting here, your one job is to make this man the most successful man in all of United States in Christian work. That's what God has called you to make. And not because he's the president. Not because who he is, but because of his position. And if someone else, I'm just saying the position. And so as a servant, my job when I was at Calvary Bible College was to make that school the most effective, successful school that I could. And we need to develop that today. We need to have a servant's heart today. And that's the kind of heart and mind that Christ had. Now, we want to talk about specific attitudes. And we're going to do it three things. We're going to look at the negative attitude, which would be the spirit. We have the spirit, which would be the wrong spirit. This would be a negative spirit. Then we have the character deficiency. And then we have God's solution. What should be the solution? Because a person's attitude is absolutely essential. Attitude. The scripture says, out of the fullness of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. He says, as a man, what? thinketh in his heart, so is he. And you know that when we wanted to be successful parents, we have four children and we still have one teenager at home, just going into it, the first boy to take to the teen years. And I remember when I was pastoring my church and we had a daughter that was 15 and we had a man in the church that every one of his girls was just a total washout. And he says, you just wait till your girl gets to be 16. You just wait. I thought, oh, I could wait and wait and wait. You know, something horrible is going to happen when she gets to be 16. She's going to turn out a terrible girl. Well, she got 16. He says, you just wait till she gets 17. And she got 17, 18, and so on, and she's serving the Lord today. The second one went through, and she's serving the Lord today. The third one is in Bible school today, and we got a boy going through. But one thing my wife and I learned in working with our children, that if you discipline for wrong actions, it's too late. You need to discipline for bad attitudes. Because attitudes is nipping it in the bud. And you need to deal with your children with their attitudes. Because when the attitude is bad, then it's going to be what? An action. It's going to come. And so you want to be very, very much aware of your children's attitudes. What are their attitudes? And you know, and I'm sure you're aware of this, that there's one attitude that's so important with children. If you want to help a child, that child must have the right attitude towards his mom and dad. The child must have a right attitude towards their mom and dad. And we worked with the kids in the college. You know, that's one of the main things we did with the freshmen, is to get the freshmen, Christian freshmen, back with right attitude towards their mother and father. Remember it says, the eye that mocketh his father and despises to obey the mother, that the ravens of the valley shall pluck it and the young eagles shall eat it. Just the eye that mocks the father. It doesn't even say anything. Just the eye that mocks the parents, the attitude, that mocking attitude towards mom and dad is beginning destruction in that child's life. Look what it says in Ephesians 6 here. Whenever we'd have children in trouble, I'd get telephone calls from Christian parents or from the Christian schools in Kansas City. Say, would you talk to this teenager and the parents? Can we work them in? I said, well, I'll work them in during my lunch hour. You bring them over to the college in lunch hour, and I'll work with these kids. I knew when any Christian teenager was having problems, a Christian teenager struggling, I knew what their problem was. Their problem was bad attitudes towards their mom and dad. I have never dealt with a Christian teenager yet, and I counseled in the Christian high schools. I go and I put on seminars and teach in the Christian high schools in Kansas City. I'll be going again and teach dating seminars and all these kind of things to these Christian kids and counsel the seniors in these different schools. And I've never found a teenager yet that was in trouble that had right attitudes towards a mother and dad. And that fulfills the scripture here in Ephesians 6. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Every kid knows that verse. So I know that verse. Why, my folks quote it all the time. They got it written on the wall. I've been raised on that verse, and I'm sick of it up to here. But you know, the kids don't see the benefit of that verse. Why should they obey their parents? You know, why should they do it? It says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And you ask people, what's the promise? And you know what they say? That you live long. Well, that's half the promise. But what's the first half of the promise? Why people don't know it, I don't know. That things will go well with you. God said, if you will obey your parents and honor them, things will go well with you. That's God's responsibility. See, things go well with that child. Things go well with that teenager. Or an adult if you've got parents. There's a lot of adults that are having a lot of struggles because they have bad attitudes towards their mothers and fathers, which are older mothers and fathers. Now, look at this. It's important. I had a girl, just to explain this, come in and sit down one time. And she said, I knew she didn't want to be there. You know, she huffed in her seat. And her mom was out in the outer office, and she was sitting in the inner sanctum with me. And I looked at this girl, and I sort of knew her. We went to about the same church. There's about 800-900 people in that church. And so she knew I knew who she was. But she didn't know that I knew more about the situation than what I knew. And so I asked this girl, I said, you're having struggles at home. She says, oh, I really am. She says, and I don't like it. She says, I go to Christian school. I'm a Christian girl. She went to an outstanding church in Kansas City. And she said, but I don't like it. And she says, I don't know what to do. And I said, well, let me ask you a couple of questions, may I? And she said, sure. I said, do you obey your parents? And she said, yes. Now, I knew she did obey them. Then I said, do you honor your parents? And she said, yes. And I knew she didn't even know what honor was. And her mother would tell her to pick up her clothes, and she'd, okay, you know, do the dishes. You know how kids do, you know, all of those rotten attitudes all over the place. So I asked this girl, since I knew she didn't know what honor was, she did obey, but she didn't honor her parents. I said, would you talk to your Christian teachers at school the way you talk to your mother? Oh, no. I said, would you talk to the pastor the way you talk to your mother? Oh, no. I said, would you talk to me the way you talk to mother? She said, oh, no. I said, you know another word for honor, a more modern-day word? She says, what? I said, it's called respect. She said, oh, I guess I don't do that. See, she was obedient. Obedient is an action. Honor is what? An attitude. There are many wives who say, oh, I'm submissive. They're not submissive. They're obedient, but they're not submissive. And it's very important. The scripture deals with what? Not only our actions, but our attitudes. God's more concerned about our attitudes than he is our actions. Because I don't care how you try to cover it over. You can sugarcoat it, can't you? You can sugarcoat, oh, I'm not mad. And your wife looks right at you. And here's fire coming out of your eyes. I'm not mad. You're not mad. You know, you're about ready to, if looks could kill, I'd be dead. I know you're mad. No, I'm not. You know, I say it's just these inner attitudes that we struggle with. So let's look at these inner attitudes. We want to look at one that's just devastating. This one, well, it'll annihilate you as a leader. It just annihilates you as a leader. Do you ever share somewhere? Maybe you just really poured your heart out in teaching the teachers, and someone comes up to really clue you in and how you could do a much better job. You ever had that happen to you? You know, I hear you really feeling good about it. You said, boy, it was a wonderful day. We did all, I don't know how much you do, whatever you do, but you did it, you know. And you just really feel, you're rejoicing in the Lord. And this person comes up and they're going to say, you know what was wrong with your presentation? And you're saying, I can hardly wait to hear it. You know? And that's that critical spirit. A critical spirit. So that's the first thing we want to look at. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to look at these different attitudes, one a night. But this critical spirit that will just destroy any organization. And I know I was involved in a church is one thing, and a Christian organization is another thing. And I'm thankful that God has put me both. I've worked as a pastor in a church, and I've also been involved in a Christian organization similar to this one. And I know what that murmuring, complaining, and critical spirit can do. It just destroys it, doesn't it? Doesn't it just destroy it? It's like someone that just opened the ice box on a cold day or something. You know, and you see them coming, and you're going, oh, no. In fact, we had a lady one time that had such a terrible critical spirit in our first church, and I just really didn't understand all these attitudes, and I had some bad ones myself, but a critical spirit wasn't one of mine. And when she would come to the front door, I'd go out the back door. And my wife say, Jim, you're a chicken. This lady, whenever she comes, everything is wrong. And why don't you do this? And why don't you do that? And all, oh, it's just, you know, she just, I think it's Swindoll or somebody says, no, I know who it is. It's Jay Adams says, you know, it rained on my parade. No, that other guy, that Dr. Dobson. It rained on my parade. This lady always rained on my parade. You know? I thought, if I could just avoid her, you know, when I can, because she ruins a picnic, you know. She'd go to the picnic and she'd see the ants, you know, or whatever, you know, just that kind of person. Well, what causes, what's the inner deficiency that causes a person to be critical outwardly? See, that's just a symptom, isn't it? We know that they're critical, but why are they critical? What's the deeper problem? Their deeper problem is they have committed the worst sin in all the Bible. I believe that there's one sin that is worse than all the sins that you can find in the Bible. And if you could write down, make a list of sins and put them in the order of bad, what would you put first? What do you think would be a bad sin? It's pride. God listed some things he hated in Proverbs chapter 4. Let's look at them. And so you could put here pride, a character deficiency of pride. Now, we won't use the overhead probably the rest of the tonight. We'll just use our Bibles. But look at Proverbs chapter 6. These six things does the Lord hate. God said, I'm going to give you a list of things I hate. You know what we need to do? We need to hate the things God hates. We should hate the very same things God hates. God says, these are six things I hate, yea, seven are abomination unto me. And the very first thing is pride on the countenance. Pride reflected in the countenance. You want to do an interesting study sometime. Study countenances in Scripture. Psalm says, David said, thou art the health of my countenance. As a chaplain and as a counselor, my job was to read countenances like that. When people would walk in, I'd read their countenances to try to figure out what was wrong so I could immediately help them. Because we had such a backlog of people. When we were at the school, the students have to wait 6 weeks to get an appointment. Well, I just, couldn't wait 6 weeks to find out what someone's problem was. I had to nail it like that. Because there were so many people to work with and so many people to help. And we began to look that certain problems people have are reflected in certain ways in their countenance. And it's interesting. Certain struggles. Now, it's easy to pick bitterness. Isn't it easy to pick bitterness in someone's face? Dr. McGee described the lady that came to him one time to set him straight on some Bible issue at some conference ground, and he described what she looked like. He said this, she looked like she was weaned on a dill pickle. that kind of gives you you get the picture. Bitterness, it's just entrenched in their face. Guilt will show in a person's face. Anxiety will show in a person's face. And just all these different things show. Immorality shows in a person's face. In fact, it says in Peter how fellows will go looking for girls whose eyes beam forth immorality. And fellows learn to pick girls that are immoral. I'd ask our freshman girls, I said, some of you girls will walk down the street here and fellows will honk at you in their cars. Because we were right in the heart of town, the Kansas City. Other girls will walk down the street and they won't honk at them. Why? Is it because one girl's ugly or another girl's pretty? No. It's because some girls are still struggling with sensuality. And these fellows that honk pick it up. And they know by looking at that girl is struggling with sensual struggles inside. She's beaming out of her eyes and they can just tell the way she walks. Just her mannerisms and everything shows that this girl's still struggling with problems. Haven't you seen that in your clubs? Doesn't that make you sick? Do you know in Kansas City, the health director of Kansas City, public health directors, was on the board of the college and one of our personal friends. And he wrote a two-page thing in the Kansas City newspaper that 2 years ago, he did it in the summertime, they did a research that the increase of premarital pregnancies in Kansas City was between the fifth and sixth grade girls. Fifth and sixth grade girls. Some of those girls look like they're going to a bar, not grammar school. You seen those girls? It's unbelievable. You guys have a job. You've got to get those kids little. Boy, fifth grade, some of those girls are already immoral. It's unbelievable what's going on. I am sure you're aware of it. Well, I'll tell you, as I go to these schools, these Christian schools, what's going on in some of these Christian schools? Struggles they're having. Immorality in the Christian schools. In Kansas City last year, we had more teenage girls pregnant in the Christian schools in Kansas City than were in my public high school. Because times have changed. Haven't they changed? There are more girls going to Christian high school that were pregnant out of wedlock in Kansas City that I know about than were pregnant that I knew about when I was going to high school back in the end of the 40s. This is a real struggle today. And you guys are called. You've got a tremendous responsibility. Don't you have a tremendous responsibility? I'll tell you, I don't think there's ever been a time that they needed your workers and this work ever in our nation as they do today. If you don't reach the children, you know what Tim LaHaye said? That a boy will not get through school, public school, in San Diego, through high school, without either witnessing or being approached to be involved in homosexual activity. That's Tim LaHaye. Now, who's going to give the kids the training so that they'll say no to those temptations and to the struggles that kids are facing today? You guys. Yeah, tremendous responsibility. Well, let's look at this thing of pride. Pride in the countenance. Why is pride so bad? Why is pride so devastating? Why did God put it first? Let's go and look at two portions of Scripture, and then we'll go back and we'll go through the book of Proverbs to look at the judgment that God puts on the proud. And that's just one book. We want to look at pride. Let's turn to Ezekiel and see if we can see pride in all of its ugliness. And we say, well, you know, pride just doesn't seem so bad to be proud. It's devastating. Why was Satan cast out of heaven? See, why was he cast out of heaven? What did he do that was so bad that God cast him from his presence? It must have been awful. It really must have been awful if God cast him out of heaven. It must have been something terrible. Probably won't be able to read it in public. It'd be so awful. Well, let's look. In Ezekiel 28. And he's describing this one. He says in the last part of verse 12, "Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." If you have any old flannelgram that has Satan looking ugly, throw it away and put something else in there. He is not ugly. He's very attractive. You know, he wasn't something that came out of the swamp. You know, and Eve's in the garden alone as this thing comes, you know, dripping towards her. Now, if you want to see the perfection of beauty, you looked at him. You want to see the perfection of God's creative beauty, you look at Satan. He's very, very attractive. Isn't sin attractive? Isn't it? It sure is. And so is the originator of it. He's very attractive. Now let's look at this one. "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering." And then it names all the coverings that he had over him. I don't understand a lot about Satan, but I know this. There's some interesting things about him, and I don't know if you've ever studied it before, as it names these different things. The sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, gold, and look at this. "The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day thou was created." You know what tabrets and pipes are? Musical instruments. Those are Hebrew words for musical instruments. Satan was probably the chief musician in heaven. You know, McGee said when he fell out of heaven, he fell in the choir loft. I'm not sure if that's where he lit or not, but anyway, that's what Dr. McGee said. But Satan was the chief musician in heaven. Out of his being, if you can see him, here he's covered with these precious stones. From his body flowed out light, and light went through these stones that covered him. And music flowed out from his being. And can you imagine Eve in the garden when this fellow walked up to her, lights and music? They're just putting that together today, aren't they? The lights and music. That's as old as Satan. Because he was light and music in the garden. And he walked up there. And he says, "Thou wert the anointed cherub, the covering. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee." And what was the iniquity found in this one that was a perfect creation of God's, a perfect exhibit of God's creative ability? "By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of what? Thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by the reason of thy brightness." See, brightness. It's this light came out from him. And he said what? "I will cast thee to the ground and I'll lay thee before the kings," and so on. God cast him out of heaven. Why? Because his heart was lifted up with pride. And I want to say this, and I'm going to be throwing these things in, and these are things that just the Spirit of God lays in my heart, and you just put them down. If you work with children, be careful about praising their outer being instead of inner qualities. Be careful. Because where does Satan want young people to put the emphasis? On the outside. And where does God look? On the heart. And you need to learn to detect qualities and praise children for qualities. When you take and praise a child for something they had no control over, you know, you're setting that child up for pride. Oh, aren't you? Isn't she pretty? Isn't she cute? and all that type of thing. Where's that girl putting the emphasis? And also, you're causing them to compare. So be very careful about causing a child to compare, because they that compare themselves by themselves or among themselves are not wise. Do you know the greatest single problem we had at Calvary Bible College with the freshmen? Poor self-images. Almost 100% of all the freshman class, year after year after year. And I went back to last year and taught, even though I wasn't there, a special course to the freshmen on how to develop the character of Christ in their life. And these kids struggled. I had appointments to past midnight every night I was there with these freshmen I never met before coming and saying, oh, I'm so low, what can I do? I just feel so inferior. Why? Well, look, at they have the TV. You want to know what a beautiful person looks like? You turn the television on, you know, and this is what you look like, and you use this deodorant, and all this stuff is used to make you feel, you know, you really feel of worth. And you brush your teeth with this, and use a certain deodorant, and wear this certain clothes, and you do this, and you do that, you're going to feel of worth. And they do all that, and they still don't feel of worth. It's wrong. They're putting emphasis on the outer and not the inner man. And so be careful that you don't contribute to this whole thing by not looking at inward things and praising children for inward things. Because any child can be thoughtful. Not every child can have blonde hair. Not every child can have red hair. Not every child can be big and tall. Some are short and squatty. You know? So praise qualities in a child. And if you do that in the club and get your teachers to do that, because children want your admiration. And you admire character traits of Christ, and that makes a child want to develop those same character traits. You do it in the family with your own children and everything. And get the children to want to develop the right kind of inward things that will last for eternity. Not some outer things that fade. You know, this is corruption, and you know that all you're older. You know, and you take a woman that's getting her beauty out of the bottle, what does she do when she gets older? She buys larger sizes. Does this come with a roller? Isn't it right? You just need more of it. You know, if it's a paint job, you just need more paint. But what about Sarah, who was a sought-after beauty at 80 years of age? She had developed inner qualities of unfading loveliness of a godly woman. And I trust you ladies know what those qualities are. And any godly woman that will develop those qualities will become more beautiful with age, because it's the inner beauty that radiates from her countenance. And that's what God wants. God wants his people to be beautiful from the inside. And that's tremendous. And so don't ever allow your children to get in beauty contests. You're setting up that child for struggles when they get into beauty contests. Strictly comparing. I was flying to speak in Detroit one time from Seattle, Washington, and I got an airplane, and I was sitting between two very important people. The chaplain of Yale, or Princeton, I can't remember which one of the schools, was sitting on this side of me, and a controller of a girls' Catholic college, which is a very exclusive school somewhere in Michigan, was on the other side of me. And I thought, oh, brother. You know, here I'm in the middle with these two important people. And I thought, how do you witness to, you know, religious people like this? I could say, you know, if the plane goes down, will you go up? You know? That's an opener, but, you know, what do you say? I just, you know, I wasn't sure. And so this fellow found out I was going to be speaking to some men in Detroit. And he said, and he found out I was a pastor. And he said, would you mind if I ordered a beer? And I said, no, you know. I'm not God. You know, if you're a minister and want to drink a beer, you go ahead and drink it. You know, you're not serving me. But I wanted to talk to him. And I just said, Lord, I don't know what to say. And they were very, you know, real intellectual, shooting across me. Mm-hmm. You know, that's biblical. It says, keep your mouth shut, and people know how dumb you really are, you know. And so this fellow, in his conversation, he said to me, and I knew I had him when he said this, he said, I married the college beauty queen. Praise the Lord. And I said, oh, that's too bad. And I told him, I looked straight ahead, and I knew, I knew he wouldn't let it go by. You know, it was kind of just dead for a while. He said, why did you say that? I said, well, because your wife has certain problems. He says, do you know my wife? I said, no. He said, what problems does she have? I said, well, your wife is terribly insecure. He said, oh, she is. I said, she's very jealous.
Oh, is she ever? I said, oh. He says, you know, she's a youth director in another church. And he was a chaplain there at one of these schools. He says, we're on the verge of getting a divorce. I said, well, how did you know she'd be jealous and so insecure? I said, because she's comparing herself with other women. And she's getting older. You know, when you get to be 30, you don't have the figure at 19. A friend of ours went to try to pull this divorce situation out of the fires. And he went down in December, and I called him the day that they got the divorce. I didn't even know, and he was with Bob, you know, working with him. And they knew the problem. Got the typical problems of a beauty queen, insecurity, jealousy, flirtations, struggles, all these kind of struggles and things inwardly, because she's put the emphasis in the wrong place. And you get a child and you raise them up to be beautiful and beautiful and beautiful, and then they struggle when they get to be 30, and then they get older. Now, she's getting older. Now, she's almost a has-been at 35 or whatever she is, you know. She's having all kinds of struggles inwardly because her emphasis is in the wrong place. So be careful about setting your kids up for a fall later on, and learn how to praise kids. Let's say a little girl comes to your club where you're at, and maybe she's got some new shoes. You know, kids want to show you everything. You've got new dress, new shoes. And you went, what are you going to say? Aren't you cute? Say, no, cute, that's outside. But, you know, just try to think of creative ways of not flattery, because, you know, flattery is a form of hatred. Flattery spreads a net for their feet, Proverbs says. So it says, don't flatter. But, and what does this girl have that God hasn't given her? You know, well, she can't take any credit for how she looks or whatever. But if she's dressed cute, you know, you could say, oh, it must be wonderful to have a daddy that works and provides the money for that. Or, oh, your mother, you know, put it on the mom and dad. Give some praise to them for working or buying this for this girl instead of just putting emphasis, oh, you look cute. But, you know, it must be nice to have a daddy that would buy you shoes like that. And does your daddy know the Lord? Oh, you're fortunate. You know, so many little kids don't have a daddy that loves the Lord. You know what I'm saying? Do that kind of a thing instead of just be deeper in your praise of a child. Now let's go to Isaiah 14. And Isaiah 14 tells us why pride is so devastating. We get Satan again, and we get just another little insight from Isaiah through the Spirit of God, why pride has such far-reaching consequences in a person's life. In Isaiah 14, verse 13, there's a statement here. What did Satan say, and who did he say it to? Do you know Satan didn't say it to anybody? Do you know the most important conversations you have with yourself? We call it self-affirmation. The most important things that you ever say, you say to your own self. Because as a man thinketh, what are you doing? You're talking to yourself. As a person talks to themselves inside, is what's going to come outside. And look at this. For thou hast said, where does Satan say it in verse 13? Where did he say it? In his heart. He never said it out loud. He never said, God, listen, you're not going to do this and this and this. Satan just, it was an attitude. He had an inward attitude that he had inwardly. But God looks where? On hearts. And God knew his heart. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars or angels of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And here comes this last one, and it's just devastating. I will be what? Like. And that like is important. He didn't say, I will be God. He didn't say, I'm going to replace God. He says, I want to be what? I want to be equal or like God. And you know what you could put down in everyday language there? I will be my own boss. That's what pride is. Pride is running your own life. Who wants to run your life and my life? God does. And pride is when I assume the control of my life. And if you and I run our lives, we'll make a mess of them. And God will step back and let us do it. Have you ever made a mess of things? And realize it was you and not the Lord? Haven't you? Haven't you ever made a mess of something?
I said, oh, Lord, look what I've done. You know, we just took situations in our own hands, and we worked them out ourselves. And that's what Satan said. I will be like the Most High. I will be my own boss. He didn't want to check with God. Look at Jeremiah 10:23, and then we'll have to get and go through Proverbs here and to see the devastation of pride. There's a tremendous scripture. Jeremiah knew a secret. Everybody needs to know the secret. And when you and I know the secret, and we will believe this verse, then you and I are on the way to a very healthy walk with God. Jeremiah 10:23. Jeremiah said, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not a man that walketh to direct his own steps. That's a good thing to know, isn't it? Satan said, I'll run my own life. Jeremiah said, listen, I learned a long time ago that it's not within man to run his own life. He has to go to the Lord and acknowledge the lordship of Christ. What's the lordship? The word Lord can be translated what? Boss. And the boss is the person that you check with before you do something. And that's what God wants. He wants us to check with Him. Acknowledge Him in all your ways. And what do you do? He'll direct your path. Acknowledge yourself in all your ways, and you direct your own path. But acknowledge Him. And pride will keep us from doing that. I'll do it myself. Now let's go to Proverbs, and let's just go, we're going to go just chapter by chapter, and just look at these verses on pride, just to see what happens when pride is unchecked in our lives. If we struggle with pride and we won't put pride down and we won't deal with pride and just allow pride to be in our hearts, what is the future for a proud child of God? We saw in Proverbs 6 that God hated it. Look at Proverbs 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And now he begins to list the evil. What are the evils? What's the first evil we're to hate? Pride. What is the fear of the Lord? Do you know that the very first thing you ought to teach a child is the fear of the Lord? We just did that in our church. We had every family teach their children the fear of the Lord. Because it says, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Well, if you want a child to depart from evil, he must have a fear of the Lord. That is in Proverbs somewhere. You're going to find out by the time you leave here that I have a favorite book. It's right next to Psalms, and it's called Proverbs. I don't know. I'll just quote these verses. I just can't tell you the reference. I've just learned them from reading Proverbs so often. I was challenged 10 years ago to read a chapter of Proverbs every day and 5 chapters of Psalm as I read my Bible through. And I've done that now for 10 years. And I haven't realized how much of Proverbs I've memorized. I didn't sit down to memorize Proverbs. It's just become a part of me. Proverbs is a tremendous book because it was written to teach us how to get along with people. Psalms is written and how we can worship God. And you put the two together, and that's a good way to start your day. You know, how to get along with people and how to worship God and hit your day. And it says, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. What is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is a conscious awareness of God's presence. The very first verse that I think you could teach a child is what Hagar said in Genesis. She said, Thou God seest me. That's what the fear of the Lord is. You say, well, how do people depart from evil? Well, I think it would be easy to understand. Let's say that that you were in a grocery store and you just had an overwhelming desire to slip one of those little dinky Hershey bars that are 50 cents. I can't believe it. They're getting smaller in size and up in weight. To slip it in your pocket. You just had an overwhelming desire to steal a Hershey bar. And it just so overpowered you, you put your hand on a Hershey bar, and you picked it up, and just as you were going to put it in your pocket, you became aware of the store manager's presence. What would it cause you to do? Depart from evil, wouldn't it? Do you ever stop to think what it would do if we had a conscious awareness of God's divine presence 24 hours a day? And you can go through the scriptures, and we had a special program for all of the children in our church to memorize verses about God seeing them. Is the night too dark? Does the darkness hide from thee? And you know, it's a comforting thought when you're doing right, knowing that God's with you. But it's not very comforting if you're going to do wrong. One of the principles I would share with the students at our Bible college, I said, kids, we wanted them to date on a spiritual level. And we had series on spiritual dating where you would build into the spirit of the other person and they would be better Christians from a dating relationship instead of a worse Christian. I said, if you kids will remember that there's always three people on a date, the fellow and the girl in the front seat and the Lord in the back seat, and as long as you remember the Lord's in the back seat, there'll be no problems. But when you forget the Lord's in the back seat, then you want to be careful about what goes on in the front seat of that car. And you know, we just need to constantly be aware of God's presence. The things that we say, the things that we listen to, and all of that can be so different. The things we do in our home. You know, we just had an awareness of the Lord. And we need to have that awareness of His presence. And you can get it through memorizing scriptures. And when you have that, you have the fear of the Lord. So you can't just use a concordance and just get all the verses on the fear of the Lord. Because you need verses that explain the fear of the Lord. You know, God's presence, like she said, Thou God seest me. That should be one of the first verses. You know, Jesus loves me, and Thou God seest me. The little child, what assurance the little child has. We turn off the light, and God's right here. That's how we got our kids. That one of our, said, turn on lights. Why? It's dark. We thought, why is she afraid of the dark? No, we never went, boom, or anything like that. Why was she afraid of the dark? And then we told her, you know, God can see in the dark. Oh, I didn't know that. I said, yeah, you can see in the dark. And so if God can see in the dark, we can leave the light off. And we just satisfied her. So you work on building the fear of the Lord in a child. And when a child grows up and fears the Lord, they're going to hate what? Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the forward mouth and so on. They'll hate what God hates. Look at Proverbs 11:2. This is, when pride cometh, then comes what? What follows pride? A fall. Well, what does it say here? Shame. Shame. You ever seen a teenager? You ever watch kids come up to your clubs and then become teens and decide that they'll make the decisions and they'll run their lives and they'll do what they want to do? They'll date who they want to date. They'll go where they want to go. They'll do what they want to do. And what comes? Shame. Because they're running their lives now. And shame will come. Just like Scripture said. But with the lowly is what? Not shame. Wisdom. They're the ones that sees like God sees. They understand like God understands. Because they're seeking His mind. Not their own mind. Because you know there's a Scripture that says there's a way that feels so right unto man. It just feels so right, but what? It's the ways of the old life, death. It just seems so right. Yeah, so wrong. So wrong. Look at Proverbs. Let's look at Proverbs 13:10. This is a strong verse. Have you ever had contention? You ever had contention? Why do you have contention? Do you ever have contention with some of the people you work with? Has there been any contention in any of the church you've ever belonged to? Why is there contention in the Lord's work? Should there be contention in the Lord's work? There will always be contention if there's what? Only, underline that. Only by what? Pride, what comes? Contention. And when there's contention, you know what? What's the root of contention? Pride. How do you know? God said so. He says when there's pride, contention is going to come. What's one of the most difficult things for a person to say? I was wrong. But so are you. Yeah. And that even keeps him from making things right. Pride caused the problem, and then pride keeps him from making it right. So you have pride and you have contention. Let's look at Proverbs 15:25. These verses are terribly strong. the Lord will destroy the home of who? The proud. God will see to it that the home is destroyed. Ladies, I don't know. There's a lot of Christian women who have some real lousy husbands. And you may say, oh, brother, I'm that was encouraging. I go home and I don't know what's going to happen. God's going to smash our house or something. But listen, you know, God may have to bring that thing all down around your husband's feet for him to get saved. You know, are you willing? I trust all your husbands are saved, but they may not be. And you know, how much are you willing to suffer for the salvation of your husband? Are you willing for God to let the whole thing crumble and this man to say, God, where are you? I need you. And to call out to him. Be willing for that. Be willing for whatever God may have to do. Because what is the thing that keeps people from salvation? Pride. I'm not a sinner. I don't need him. That's the thing that's keeping my husband from becoming a Christian. Is pride. And God may have to bring that man to dust, to the end of his rope, so he'll get saved. But pride is a devastating thing, and it will destroy a family or destroy a home. And you just look at some of the proud people. You may be working, and that's what I'm saying. You get into a lot of homes and a lot of these people, and you see some of this, and you're saying, oh, boy, I see what's going to happen here. I see pride in this woman's life. You know, what God's going to do in that family if this woman won't deal with it? You know, and very graciously and tactfully and prayerfully, you may need to help her on the side and say, you know, I see something here, and I've done a study in the Scripture, and I want to share some Scriptures with you. This is really devastating, and it has devastating effects if it's not dealt with in a person's heart. Look at chapter 16, verse 5. Everyone. You know, did you see how it's always and now everyone? See, not every. You mean some. I didn't write the Bible. God said everyone. Every single person who has pride in their heart is what? Is an abomination to him. That's strong. Everybody that has pride in their heart is an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 16:18. And this is the one that you were quoting before prematurely. Pride precedes what? Destruction. First pride and then destruction. A haughty spirit and what? A fall. And God is responsible to see that it happens because this is his word. God is responsible to see this. You know, there's a scripture verse that we use a lot, and it's true, but the opposite is also true. If God be for us, who can be against us? But if God is against us, does it make any difference who's for us? And if you have pride in your life, you have God's hand on you, saying, you've got to do something about this. This is an abomination to me. And we've got to deal with it. We've got to deal with it. Proverbs 28:25. He that is of a proud heart, what will he do in any organization? Stir up trouble. Stir up trouble. You know, and I hate, I'm just using Calvary Bible College because that's where I worked. And I think there's other schools that may be pretty good. Well, that's a good school. But you know, one of the things that I did so carefully is hiring anybody. They were checked and rechecked and examined and looked for character deficiencies and looked at their attitudes. They didn't know. The president would talk to them. I would come in and sit and listen and just observe and make notations down. I'd say, don't hire this guy. He may have, you know, he may have graduated from this here and there every place else, and we're really amazed at all the degrees he has. But did you notice this and this and this in his life? This man would be a detriment to the school because we want to have a school of character. And this man's character deficiencies are obvious. Even in hiring his own secretary, the last person to have the last word was his wife, the president's wife, and myself. We were the last ones. And we'd say, not that girl. That one. Not that one. That one. And we would look and we would tell these people what we saw and why. That we saw deficiencies that we knew eventually would be what? Destructive to the atmosphere we were trying to create in that organization. And you get someone that's obviously proud, what are you going to have? You've hired strife. That's what you have. You've got strife right there. You just give them a little while and before you know it, they're going to be what? Things are going to be going, and you're going to trace it right back to this person. And you immediately, you saw that, you know, in them right in the beginning. It doesn't mean that they would deal with it. We've had people we've hired after they've dealt with some of these deficiencies in their life. And then let's look at Proverbs 29:23. A man's pride will bring him low. A man's pride will bring him low. Well, let's look at three things in the New Testament. We'll go to 1 John real quickly. It's a scripture verse that you're all very much aware of. 1 John 2, where God lists some sins here. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and what? The pride of life. It is not of the Father, but it's of this world. Yeah, if this is not of God. James chapter 4, we really need to pick up later on in the week. Let's see if there's anything that I want to... We'll pick it up and pick it up again. We'll do a little bit in James 4 tonight because we need to get now to the positive aspect. How do we move out of pride? You know, how do we move from pride? What is the positive solution here? What is it that God wants since a critical spirit comes so often out of someone that has a character deficiency of pride? God's solution is to be poor in the spirit. Poor in spirit. Humility. There's many aspects of a humble spirit, someone that has a humble spirit. One of them is recognizing that God and others are actually responsible for the achievements in my life. You think of that. What abilities do you have that, first of all, didn't come genetically, or given you by God, or developed by someone else? The reason you can read is because you went to school and a teacher taught you. You just think of all that you can do, someone what? It's input in your life. And so what are you taking credit for? But look on the things of others. You know, looking at others and their needs. Putting yourself second. But let's look at James 4 here. And this is important. What is the key to success in a Christian's life? The key to success in your and my life is my ability to draw the grace of God. And without God's grace, I've had it. I'm nothing. Not only saving grace, there is that keeping grace. And in James 4, He says, God gives more grace. I have it underlined so many times, you can't underline it anymore in my Bible. God, there's only one kind of grace that God gives. It's called more grace. That's more grace than what you need. There's always more grace than what you need. Now, what I need to find out is, what's grace? That's a very elusive word. I went all through Bible school and I had no idea what grace was. This was their definition of grace. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. That doesn't mean anything. Every one of God's attributes is unmerited. His love is unmerited. His mercy is unmerited. So that didn't help me much with grace. That was unmerited too. But what is it? I don't deserve God's grace, but what is it that He gives more of? And I believe the good working definition of grace is found in Philippians 2:13. In fact, if you go to my church, you would just after a while say, is he mentioning that verse again? I'm going to croak. You know, but I just have to mention this verse over and over and over again. What is grace? What is grace? Because without it, I'm sunk. Verse 13 says, for it is God that worketh in you. Did you know that? If you're a Christian, I know that God is working in your life. And I know that God is going to do two things. Because not only is God working in you, but He's doing two things in your life. In your life and my life. It says, for it is God that is working in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now we've got to find out, what are those things? To will and to do is what God's doing in our lives. To will is to give us the desire. And to do is the power to live a life pleasing to God. See, it says to do what? To do His good pleasure. To do what God requires. To do what God wants us to do. And what is that? That's grace. Grace is God putting a desire in my heart and the power to live and to work and to serve Him. And to have victory over sin. But how can I draw God's grace? How can I get a hold of the grace of God, since it is the source of my spiritual health? How do I get it? Can I buy grace? Oh no. It's a gift of God, not of works. Well, how do I get it? Okay, James tells us what keeps us from getting grace. What kind of grace does God give? More grace. Whatever your problem is, He'll give you more grace. If you resist the grace of God, the very first thing that you'll have is a bitterness in your heart. Lest any of you fail to draw from the grace of God, let any root of bitterness spring up and trouble you, and there many be defiled. Hebrews 13. So when I resist God's grace to do what He wants me to do in a situation, then these things are going to come in my heart and life and spring up from the old nature that are ugly things. The weeds in a Christian's life. But God giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith what? God what? Resists who? The proud. Now, if God is resisting you, does it make any difference how many degrees you have? If God is resisting you, does it make any difference how much you're accomplishing, quote unquote, on paper? But what does He do? That God will give the grace who? To the humble. And what's the humble? It's the humble is a person that knows what? I need it. God, if I'm going to do anything with this club, if I'm going to be any kind of a teacher, God, You've got to give me the strength and the power. It's of You, Lord. I can't do it. And you know, we can go out and do it. I could come here and teach this in the flesh. Do you know that? I could do this whole week in the flesh. And that's the thing I have my church pray for. Because I teach this material over and over and over again. It's easy. And I try not to use very many notes so that it doesn't get stereo and cold, and I'm just here, you know, plugging in a tape recorder. Might as well send a tape of me. God, don't let me teach it cold. You know, don't let me just teach it in the flesh. Let me teach in the Spirit. I want to teach in the Spirit. Every time I share, I want to share in the Spirit. I want God to use me, because then it will minister to your hearts, not just to your heads. See, I can minister to your heads, but I want to minister to your hearts. And only the Spirit of God can do that. Therefore, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. You know what submit is? To get under. The word is the same word for submarine. What's a pride person? Equal with God. I want to be right up here. God says, submit. You get under. And you know how you submit to God? By submitting to all the authorities that God brings in your life. See, where do you get that? Good old book of Romans, chapter 2, verse 1. All authority is given by God. You submit to the authorities. But I don't like driving 55. You drive 55. But I, you know, don't touch wet paint. Oh, yeah, it is. you know how we struggle? This is amazing. When someone says don't do something, there's something in it that says, oh, says who? They may have a sign out here. They have a sign. Don't walk to this one square. And you might go out after midnight. it's just amazing. You know, when someone says, you can't do something, there's just something in it that says, oh yeah? Says who? Isn't there? It's just within our hearts. It's there. It's just within our hearts. And we have to say, oh Lord, you know, help me to put that down in my life and help me to submit. It's hard to submit. You know, I'm sure you hear so much about women submitting. But you know how a husband teaches his wife and children to submit to his authority? By the way, he submits to the authorities that God brings in his life. How do I teach my wife to submit? How I submit to my board at the church. How I submit to the speed laws. How I submit to all the authorities that God has around. And I, you know, and you can come home and say, boy, my boss is so stupid. You know, man, if he thinks I'm going to do that, he's really crazy. And you go on and on and on, and your kids are saying, you know, my dad's kind of stupid too. You know, and you won't submit to your boss because he's stupid. I think you're stupid, so I won't submit to you either. And it's amazing how we can teach non-directively wrong attitudes and things in our homes and then reap it later on. Wonder why our kids, you know, they're just like us. But God will give grace to the humble. Therefore, submit yourself to God and resist the devil. People today are resisting God and submitting to the devil, aren't they? Just too much of that's going on. And then he says, he'll flee from you, draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Now, we won't go into more of this tonight, because when we get into another area, we're going to show you why or how people are tempted. Why are people tempted? Did you ever wonder that? You know, let's say that, I'll just use this illustration. I was in the doctor's office. I was. Walked out, and some stuff blew out from under a car. And I looked, and it was $20 bills. So I'm down on my knees in the parking lot gathering up this money. Well, I just didn't think, well, I wonder if anybody's looking. You know. Now, I could have used it. I really could have. But, you know, it didn't enter my mind. I grabbed this money, and I went, and I said, you know, there's this money blowing around the parking lot here. You better keep it. And I went outside, and there was some more money blowing around. Wow, what is this? You know, I'm gathering money three times. And this girl in there saying, this guy's, you know, I know he's a reverend, but he's, you know, she ought to keep it. You know, money blowing around the park. Well, it wasn't my money. That wasn't a temptation for me. But what about someone else? Let's say there's a $10 bill laying in the hall. Four of us could walk by and say, oh, we better take this to somebody here and let them know. One of us could go by and say, I want to keep it and struggle with it. Why? And that's one of the things we're going to be answering Thursday. Why is it that some people struggle in some areas that I don't? And I struggle in some areas that you don't. Do you ever wonder that? Do you ever wonder that? Why people are different that way? And the Scripture is going to tell us. We have to come back to James 4 because it tells us why we're tempted. Why some things are temptation to some and not to another. And we need to understand that. And then we can help people have victory, permanent victory over temptation. So, I think that we'll just close tonight at this point. And what's the key tonight? The key is this. If you and I do not avail ourselves to the grace of God, we're not going to make it in our Christian lives. In fact, every other wrong attitude we're going to talk about, you'll struggle with. Why? Because we don't have what? God's grace. God's grace is what? It's the desire and the power to live a godly life. It's a desire and power to live a life that would be pleasing to the Lord. And if we have pride in our life, we're just going to wash out eventually. He says what? We'll fall. We'll come to ruin. Can you see now why pride is so devastating? Because it keeps me what? From God's grace. And that's what all of us need. And I think as we bow in prayer, you ought to examine your own heart. I'm not going to say, I think you're proud. I don't know if you're proud or not, but you can know. So you can know your own heart. And you can say, Lord, is there pride in my life? You know, is there pride there? Now, there's the right kind of thing. I'm not, you're saying, well, I'm going to look like a dump. And there's being diligent. We're not talking about not being diligent and having a good club. You know, I'm not saying that. You know, I'm not saying that you shouldn't have a clean home. That comes under different areas. We're not talking about that kind of a thing and running a good organization and all that. We're not talking about that. That's not proud. That's not pride. Because there's all kinds of being diligent and character qualities that fall into that area. We're talking about the wrong kind of pride that's in your life that's robbing you from the grace of God in your life. And you know, if you've been defeated over and over and over again in your life in a certain area, you ought to ask God, is it because there's pride in my life and you're withholding your grace from me? Let's be on prayer. Father, we just pray that the Spirit of God might be moving in marvelous ways in our evenings. And Lord, that we might allow the Holy Spirit to turn a light on inside and He would illumine our hearts. And Father, show us, are there chambers of pride inside of us that we need to confess and ask You to take out? And Father, that we would begin to develop a truly humble spirit. And Father, that we would submit ourselves to Your perfect will for our lives. And as that will is revealed on a daily basis and moment by moment, Lord, we're thankful that You will never ask us to do something for You, that You won't give us the power to do it. And then, Lord, it's so easy for us then not to take any credit because it was You that put the desire in our heart in the first place, and it was You that gave us the power to be able to do it anyway. And it's all of You. And we were just available for You to work through. And so we pray that we might be very sensitive to pride. Not only tonight, but when people come and tell us what maybe wonderful teachers we are. What a great club we have. And how wonderful we are. And how all that can set us up for a trap. And we begin to think, boy, is God lucky to have us in child evangelism. What would He do without us? And Lord, You'd probably do a lot better without us. So let us not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Father, may we look around and become excited about making other people successful. Doing all that we can to help other people achieve their goals. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.